As you are seated, hope you brought your Bible with you today. And if so, please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. Concluded 1 Peter last Lord's Day with that exhortation to elders, and the message was primarily about elders, God calling us, qualifying us, making us to be servants to you, his people, and instruction about how we're to go about doing that. So that did not get recorded last Sunday for whatever reason. It just didn't pick it up. If you missed last Sunday, sorry, that's not available to you. Today, beginning in the book of 2 Peter, I'll read the first 7 verses. We'll look at some other places briefly during the introduction. But today's sermon is probably going to be a little briefer than I normally preach because of our congregational meeting. But I'll still have plenty of time to cover all I need to by the time we get through the book of 2 Peter. So just consider the message this morning as an introduction to this book. I'll read the first 7 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now, if you've looked at the bulletin and read the title, you might notice something a little different than normal. I normally select the title of the sermon out of the scripture reading. Well, we don't have the sermon title in those first 7 verses. The title is To Remind You and Stir You Up. That's the purpose of 2 Peter. But we do read those words in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, so drop down to those 2 verses for just a moment. After he goes through the first 11 verses, he says, therefore, and that word therefore, when we read it in Scripture, basically is saying, in light of everything I've said beforehand, now I want to say this. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So as we go through together in the reading and preaching of the word in 2 Peter, you probably will not learn anything new, just like these folks that it was originally written to. They already knew what Peter was going to be inspired of God to write to them in this second book. Some Christians are always looking for something new. Well, sometimes we just need to be reminded of stuff we already know. And so that's, again, what Peter's going to be doing here in 2 Peter. He's saying, I'm not going to send you anything new. I want to remind you of things that you already know, and I want to stir you up to something. Verse 13. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Now, some of you, in the color of your hair, it's a lot like mine. And sometimes I have to be reminded of things. I tend at my age to get a little forgetful. In fact, as I've said to you before and will say it again, I tell people this day and age, if I remember how to get home in the evening, that means I had a good day. Okay? And I'm glad and thankful that thus far I have been able to remember how to do that. The day may come when I cannot. And we, probably all of us, I know we do, we know people who have lost that ability. Even some people lost the ability to remember even who their children are. And their children would go to visit them, and the person would ask the question, "Who are you?" That's very sad. Hope I never get to that point, but we never know. All that's going to happen to us between now and the time of our death or Christ coming again, whichever one may come first. So sometimes, though, we need to be reminded of things. And so Peter is inspired of God to say, not only am I going to remind you of some things, but I'm going to remind you for the purpose of stirring you up. And so we need to ask the question, well, Peter, what do you want to stir us up about? Well, as we went through 1 Peter, and as we look at some of these things in the first 7 verses of this chapter, and as we go on through the book, I believe that he wants to stir us up to live the Christian life. Now remember, these people were going through persecution. They were being persecuted, and they went through a tremendous amount of suffering simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were those who believed in Christ, who didn't hesitate to say that to those around them, and to live for him and to be the salt and light that he had saved them to be. And they were reaping bad results upon themselves, being persecuted and going through suffering because of that. But again, our Lord has told us, the world hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you because you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. Don't be surprised at that. Don't let it ruffle your feathers. Don't let it take the wind out of your sails, so to speak. Just realize that's the way it's going to be in this world that's fallen with a lot of unsaved people who do not like those of us who are Christians. And so he wants to remind us of the things in this book and stir us up to live the Christian life no matter what. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our health is, no matter what anything else is, whether we're suffering because of our own sin or the sins of others or because of our obedience to Christ, whether it's health or financial or whatever it is, we're still charged by our Lord to live as his followers no matter what. And so that's what the book is going to be about. Well, notice in chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself, Peter does, as a bondservant. And again, that's what we elders are. We're bond servants. We're servants of the Lord and of his people. And he reminds us that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to identify who he's writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Ours being the apostles. And so all of us who are the children of God have the same faith, the same kind of faith as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. while they were living on earth. Well, we might want to ask, well, what kind of faith is that? If we have the same kind of faith as they did, what kind of faith is that? Well, it's saving faith, plain and simple. And what is saving faith? Well, we have a whole chapter of that in our Westminster Confession of Faith, but putting it in the Cliff Note form, saving faith is simply this. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that we're saved by his life, by his death, shed blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else. And our trust is in him and who he is and what he has done for us for our salvation. We don't add anything to that. In fact, even the saving faith is not something that we've conjured up ourselves. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even this faith, this saving faith that we had, the saving faith that the apostles had, is a gift from God to us, just like the gift of eternal life itself. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's writing to us who have saving faith. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that by his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so he's already saying to them, now all of the things that I'm going to remind you of and stir you up to live the Christian life, you already have. God has already granted to us everything pertaining to that life of godliness. In other words, God has already given us everything we need to live the Christian life. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, he's the one who called us to this. He is the one who has saved us, not by any deeds of righteousness that we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's getting at in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And he's making reference there, the divine nature being the Holy Spirit of God who now indwells us. And that Titus 3 verse 5 passage, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, who makes us to be so aware of it that we hate our sin, even as God does. And he moves us to repentance and faith. Regeneration comes before repentance and faith. Repentance and faith follow the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And so once the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us to regenerate our hearts and convict us of sin and move us to confess, repent, and believe, then he stays with us. He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so he living in us, the divine nature is within in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so one of these promises of God is that I will bring to completion the work that I have begun in you. And we all know that he's not finished with us yet. There's more yet to come. We will not be into the final phase of our salvation until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and there's the resurrection of the dead and bodies and souls reunited, and we'll be in our glorified state, and there'll be more to come through the book of 2 Peter on those things. But then we will be present with him in the new heavens and the new earth to live forever without any sin whatsoever in us or anyone else in our glorified state. That's where we're headed. That's the end result of having been chosen of God and born again of his Spirit. The end isn't now, but it's sure to come. And we'll come on his timetable. And so Peter is saying to those that he's writing to, since you have the same kind of faith that we do, I just want to remind you of these things so that you'll be stirred up to be thankful for the salvation that God has given to you, and that you'll be stirred up to live as his children while you are still on earth, no matter what is going on in your life or in your culture or in your country or the world or any place else. There's a lot going on that could very well discourage us greatly if we just let it. But at the same time, there's a lot going on that we have to be thankful for too. And that is that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't care how bad it gets or how bad other people get toward us. So he goes on. Now, for this very reason, since you're born again of the Spirit of God, since you have saving faith, since you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, now, for this very reason, also, I want you to apply all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence. Now, we know from the book of 1 Peter that he has called us to obedience more than once. And he does honor and bless obedience. And when we disobey, there are consequences to be paid for our disobedience. And so it would behoove us to learn and do what God says. So he wants us to give all diligence to these things. These things ought to be priorities in our lives. And it's God the Holy Spirit that puts the desire within us to live this way, and it's God the Holy Spirit who empowers and enables us to live this way. Moral excellence. Don't act immorally like your culture is, like your world is. But you're different. You're saved. You're a child of God. You've been born again. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Live like it. Live in moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. We need to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and his word. In fact, there's a place in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 that tells us we should be rooted and grounded in him and his word. And I can remember when I knew next to nothing about the word of God. I'm so thankful he's brought me a long way from there, from that day till this one. It's been a number of years, I'm thankful I can say I know way more now about his word than I did then. I'll never know it all in this life. None of us ever will. But that's why he says he wants us to to increase in that, in our knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Now, that's one of the things listed in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, self-control. Some people have a real hard time with that, have a very short fuse. They talk about losing their temper. I talk about they didn't lose it. That's what hopefully they should have done. They didn't lose it. They found it. And everybody else got to see it for what it was. Well, we need to grow in our self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And again, it's the Lord God who enables us to persevere unto the end. And in your perseverance, godliness. We are to live godly and righteously in this world, knowing and doing what the Bible says we should as the blood-bought sons and daughters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. He does want us to be pleasant and gracious and courteous and kind to one another. These are good qualities. And I would suspect you're like me. I appreciate people who treat me this way. And we should treat one another this way. And then he concludes this section by saying, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now, we cannot exercise love for one another like he tells us to unless we're born again of his Spirit. Well, Bob, where do you get that? I get that from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that says, we love because he first loved us. And if we've never experienced the love of God, we're incapable of Christian love one toward another, which is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and following. By the way, on your way out today, if you go that way and stop to get a snack, you can read the plaque that's right above that table that gives us that passage from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following, reminding us of what Christian love is. And this is at the top of the Lord's list for those of us who are his. Remember, he told his disciples, Gospel of John chapter 13, preparing them for his exit. He knew just in a day or two, I'm going to die. I'll be buried. I'll rise again. 40 days later, I'll ascend into heaven. But he tells them about his departure. And he tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love each other just like I have loved you. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. Well, so Peter is inspired of God to remind us and stir us up to do these things, to live this way, to live the Christian life no matter what.